Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. God is faithful, little Saviour. Been seeking the Lord, God continuing to put on my heart what we've been looking at in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. I want to continue with where we were last time. Continuing, we'll just read that to remind ourselves that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. That's what I want to look at again, the second part. So again, our greatest need, and we're continuing to look at the fact that our greatest need is God's love in our life. That's obvious to most of us, isn't it? To a sincere believer. Being rooted and grounded in love. So we mentioned John 15. I want to take it up from there, please. John chapter 15, talking about being rooted and grounded in love. Praise God. We'll start with John chapter 15, start with verse 9. John 15, verses 9 to 7. We'll start with that. Praise God. See where the Lord leads us. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. There's some wonderful promises here, friends. Some great, great, glorious promises. Ultimate. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Glory to God. Ultimate expressions there of our faith, of our redemption, of God's love for us. Yes. These are some tremendous promises, a deep spiritual application. Praise God. We're going to look later on at the work of God's promises in our life to be bearing fruit. So we're talking about being rooted and grounded in love. What happens when you're rooted and grounded in love? That we're separated unto God. We partake of the one unto whom we are separated. If we're rooted and grounded in God's love, Ephesians 3:17, the fruit we bear will speak of God's love. We bear the fruit of the one in whom we are rooted and grounded. Praise God. Let's have a look at this. Because there's a work God is doing in our lives, dear friends, that starts from within, in order that the fruit we bear speaks of the life that is within us. The fruit we bear speaks of the life that was within us. In us, we looked at that last time, if you remember, that a tree is known by its fruit. And a bad fruit, a corrupt fruit, invalidates a gift. You know, no matter how powerful the miracle is, if there's no love in that life, well, the Lord knows. But we don't recommend that you sit under a ministry. We look at the fruit of a ministry, if you're going to identify with that. Jesus said, by the fruits you shall know them. Important test, a very important discernment. But let's have a look at this, what God is saying to us as overcomers. He has said, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. The Father's love for his Son is supreme. It's perfect. It's more than complete. It's infinite. It's eternal. The Father's love for his Son Because love, it's pure love, it's total love. It's infinite, it's eternal, it's all that love is. That is how the Father loved Jesus. And he said in exactly the same way that that eternal, infinite love, God is love, Father loved me, I also have loved you. In that self-same way, the Father's love that has been bestowed on his Son, which is supreme and total, I now be with that love. Abide in that love. Abide in that. Through the work of redemption that Jesus came, he came to proclaim, we know, and establish his kingdom, but through the work of redemption, which is the central message of that kingdom, he is including us, he is including you and I in the love that exists within the Godhead. Jesus, in giving his life, in opening his arms as they were stretched out on the cross, opening his heart, come unto me all who labour and are heavy laden. You can just see him there, standing there, can't you, with his arms open wide. Those of you who are labouring under the weight of sin, you're heavy laden. The world has rejected you. You don't fit in anywhere. You're wondering what the point of your life is. To me, come unto me. I am including you in the love that exists in the Godhead. Praise God. You are fellowshipping now with me, with deity. The Holy Spirit through us, and he's working, he gave us the grace as well to do that. But as we believe the gospel, praise God, the Holy Spirit unites us with Christ. We are joined to deity. The greatest redemptive blessing that there is. Amen. Glory to the living God. And then he invites us, abide in my love. Having received, having had access, now I'm working with you to abide. Everybody rejoices that we have access to the Father. We can come before him and lay our petition at his feet and know, because he's put that prayer on our heart in the first place, we will get an answer. Access. Praise God for access. Sons, overcomers, will abide. We won't leave that presence. One thing to have access, come and go. But what about abiding? What about dwelling, living? That means abide, isn't it? Dwelling, continuing, remaining, abiding in his presence. Abiding in his love. The Holy of Holies is our dwelling place. In truth, in our experience, in our relationship with God. Our theology, yes, that's all part of it. But it's that relationship knowledge, the work that God is doing in our lives, keeping us in his perfect will. Because this walk is not simply about what so many regard salvation. Do we really know what it is to be saved? Because what God is providing here is a salvation, a full redemption that we might obtain, as John says in his epistles, a full reward. This is about the fullness of Christ. This is about Christ-likeness in our life. A full reward. That we live a life, in this pilgrimage, worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live a life worthy of him, and in eternity obtain a full reward. What are rewards in eternity? Rulership, authority with him, authority over demons. As Paul said to the Corinthians, do you not know that the lowliest of saints, the saints, will judge? He said angels, but he's speaking obviously of the apostate angels. You and I will pronounce the sentence on demons. on those demons that afflicted us, on those demons that afflicted our brethren. God will give to the saints, those who've lived a worthy life, worthy of Christ, worthy of the calling, pronounce the judgment on those, on the demons. It's worth thinking about, isn't it? And we will rule and reign over certain cities, areas, where there are now principalities of the powers of darkness ruling over this present expression of planet Earth. During the millennium, overcomers will be those principalities, kings and priests, ruling and reigning with Christ various places, planet Earth, depending on how we have lived in this life. God is preparing sons, overcomers, to obtain that full reward. Well, will be unique to the 12 apostles of the Lamb. But up everywhere else, you know, as the Lord assigns that rulership, the overcomers ruling, reigning with him. Those are just, that's just part of the reward. And it's a full reward. If you keep my commandments, verse 10, you will abide in my love. So just as he said, abide in my love, I'm sure everybody's going to say, how do we do that? How do we do that? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So again, we have a comparison. If you keep my commandments in the same way that I have kept my Father's commandments, you will abide in my love. The obedience that Jesus gave to the Father meant that he was always in God's love. Isn't that in John 8? I do always those things that please him. The Father has not left me alone. In John chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, look at this point. When you lift up the Son of Man, speaking of the cross, then you will know that I am. And I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. See, that is the mind of Christ. We confess the mind of Christ. But there's a huge independent streak, isn't there? There's something within us. Right, this is a good confession, but let's look at the two realities that we have to face. There's the eternal reality, there's Jesus, the ultimate reality, eternal reality, and there's this present situation we have got to face. It's wonderful to think and to confess and to pray, Lord, that I may only speak what you show me. Lord, that I may only do what you show me. That it's, I know nothing except you teach me. And the Lord's saying, Amen. Amen. Yes, that's right. Praise the Lord. It's good that that's in your heart because I've put that there. But now let's roll our sleeves up and get to work. There are things that contradict that. And I am going to remove those hindrances. He loves that praise. That is our consecration. That is our confession. That is our faith. That is our commitment. But there are hindrances that God has to remove. And that's why we go through what we go through. Praise God, he's given us the means, the revelation, and he's working, praise God, these things in our life. So that is true of us. We are coming to that place through the work of the Spirit, joint heir, mind of Christ, the work of the cross, because he's talking there about what he went through to save us, and we're now discussing, because of the cross, that work of the cross of the disciple. So being saved, we then go back to Calvary, having partaken of his life, we now go back a second time to partake of his death, to identify with him, that then he completely takes over in our life. We experience his life and resurrection. Praise God. That we do nothing of ourselves. Whatever the Father teaches us, we speak those things. We're coming to that place. It's the Holy Spirit revealing that. He who sent me is with me. There's that abiding love, that abiding presence. Now it's the Holy Spirit in our life, this unique New Testament experience, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. That was unheard of in the Old Testament, the indwelling, the permanent indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. God had to show John the Baptist, didn't he, the one upon whom the Holy Spirit descends, he's the one, he's the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. And so people, you know, they then draw a dove, don't they, on their church windows or in their Bibles or whatever and think, that's the Holy Spirit. Well, can you see where that's gone wrong? You shall make no created image, you know, you won't copy any created thing in heaven or earth to represent the Godhead. That was a unique, that was a special revelation from the Father to John the Baptist, so that he could fulfill his ministry and point, that's the one, that's the Messiah, that's the one who will baptize us in the Holy Spirit. Behold the Lamb of God. So that he could then point the way to the Lamb of God. He could then point at him and say, there he is, it's that one, follow him. He's the one, because God showed him physically, actually, who the Holy Spirit, you know, the fullness of the Spirit given to him, and he will then baptize us, praise God, in the Holy Spirit. When he goes from the cross, the resurrection, ascension, ascended to the right hand of the Father, he's the one, praise God, fully identifying him. Praise the living God. He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. Why? For I always do those things that please him. And that's where we're coming to again, by the Spirit. Let's look at that wonderful promise in Colossians. Glory to God. Some of you may be saying, if only I could walk like that. I wish I could walk like that. Well, let's have a look at this. Colossians chapter 1, start with verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Now here's a prayer, we can pray one for another. To ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. It's a blessed prayer. It's a blessed prayer, isn't it? To ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom, not just the letter, but in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Wonderful. Pray that for ourselves, pray that for one another. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, or as the King James has it, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Praise God, can it get any better? Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all endurance, patience, endurance, and long-suffering, with joy. It's a lot easier to endure if you enjoy. Praise God. All about endurance, isn't it? How about some enjoyment as well? Praise God. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Listen to that. We are qualified by God himself. God himself has qualified us to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Devil's a liar. Why go we mourning all day because of the oppression of the enemy? Why do we allow it? Why do we let him in? I mean, that's slightly a rhetorical question as well. Let's think about that. Why do we let him in? He's delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us, translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Glory to God, we're in that kingdom by faith. In whom we have redemption. We have redemption. We're not going to get it, we have it. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Praise the living God. He is the image of the invisible God. Do you see what's happening here? Image of the invisible. We can't see him, and yet he's being revealed to us. Wonderful, isn't it? Through Jesus. And we're made in his image. I mean, it's just, I don't like the expression mind blowing, because God, the Holy Spirit hasn't come to blow our minds. He hasn't, that's all wrong, that's wrong. It's beyond our understanding, isn't it? It's beyond our intellect, our ability to receive. So we receive by faith. God reveals. And he has to show us this, that the image of the invisible God, we are created in his image, and that image is being restored through redemption. So that we can commune, we can relate to God, we have that relationship, that fellowship, that communion with him. Praise God. The firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus did it all. He's the creator and redeemer. Yes. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. This whole thing that we see around us, the planet, the structures, the universe, seen and unseen, is held together by the word of his power. Through him, through his willing, through his willing it to stay together. Think on that, isn't that wonderful? His will, his power, his authority, all that he is, the word that he spoke way back in creation in the beginning, that is still holding all of this together. He's not continually creating, continually speaking. From the time of his first word of creation, let there be. And it's all being held together by a continued will that word is still holding all together. It's consisting, it's held together by what he has said from all eternity. Now, he's withdrawing that, isn't he? In parts, in places, in judgment. It's soon going to fall apart. In judgment. The great tribulation, his wrath is going to be poured out. Because if you look in Revelation, rocks, you know, the man will cry out, fall on us and hide us from the wrath of what? The wrath of the Lamb, the wrath of God and of the Lamb. It's his wrath too. And then after that, after the millennium, praise God, so that happens, then the millennium. Would you believe that even after 1,000 years of his visible rule and reign, when Satan appears, most of humanity is going to go after him? And the minute they do that, the very second while they're doing that, fire will come out from God from heaven and consume this planet. The elements will melt with a fervent heat, Peter says. No longer held together then, is it? Destroyed. We think it's nature, we think it's some, it's not, it's God himself holding these things together. We live by his permission, friends. Praise God, but, I mean, that's a secure place to be, isn't it? Praise the Lord if we're in his perfect will. And then, praise God, the third and final aspect of the kingdom, the new heavens, the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And there'll be no more of what we see. He will be the sun. There'll be no need of a sun or a moon. He will be our light. Praise God. He will, and God will be all in all. Praise the living God. And he is the head of the body. Then he brings it right back to now. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Praise God, he is restoring in our experience that preeminence, that he's already preeminent, isn't he? The kingship of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, has been from eternity. But the kingdom, that's something that he's restoring. He's always been that king, isn't he? But not everybody has accepted his rule. Not everyone has submitted, not everyone has received his rule. But he's opened our eyes, opened our hearts to bow the knee. Yes. I mean, these things are inexpressible, aren't they? The privilege, the, well, the glory. We'll get to it in a minute if we go back to John 15. Abiding in his love through obedience. So some of you may be saying, but obedience. There's things in me whereby I disobey God. There are things in me I find difficult to obey. Things I find difficult to understand. If obedience is the means by which we abide in God's love, what hope have I got? Some forlorn soul will just say, it's hopeless. How can I do it? Well, let's keep reading. Let's see how God works this great miracle. Because the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, we said, is the New Testament, is the uniqueness of the New Testament. He is the lawgiver. He will write his laws, his commands on our heart. Fleshly tables of the heart. We are living epistles. We are the living, just as Jesus is the Logos, the living word, the revelation. So in him and he in us, the Spirit now is working that we are those epistles, those living epistles. Written not on tablet of stone, but on fleshly tables of the heart. If we will but yield and just believe, let the Holy Spirit write his word on our heart. We can't help but keep it. We're slaves. We're gloriously captive to Christ, set free from sin. We're now his slaves. We cannot do but obey him. And if, you know, the flesh flares up and kicks up and, well, there's the cross, isn't it? We have the cross God has provided to put that thing to death. Stay with it, friends, because God is bringing us to a place, the fullness of Christ. We will obey just as he obeyed. The perfect will of God in our life begins at the cross. So many of our brothers and sisters have putting themselves under the Old Testament. We're New Testament believers. They still want to be Old Testament believers. We cannot keep the law. That has been established in human experience for centuries. We cannot keep the law in our own strength. All the law can say is guilty. It's all it can do. Condemned. You're guilty. You've missed it. You've sinned. You need a saviour. If you haven't got a saviour, if you're not covered by something, someone, you're condemned. And so God knew that, says, right, here's the covering. Here's the saviour. Here's the blood that covers. Here's the blood that saves. So in the old covenant, it was lambs, wasn't it? Lambs and goats, the blood that was shed through the Levitical priesthood, the things that they did. And now, praise God, we have the lamb that not only covers, but cleanses, removes, washes away all stain, all power of sin, all defilement, all the guilt. The power of sin no longer exists. So we're not only covered by the blood, covered from God's wrath, not only, praise God, but cleansed as well, made clean. Or being made clean, should I say. We're declared righteous. No man can be righteous in himself. God declares us righteous. But in that consecration, in that faith, God then gets to work and starts to clean us up. So that why? So that the will, the affection, goes. There's no such thing as a sinless human being. But if the will and the heart, the affection are right with God, that's what he's looking at. That's what he's looking at. So, dear friends, are you struggling with obedience? Are you struggling with certain areas, certain things, or willfulness? And God knows. If you yield to the Holy Spirit, if you will allow him, your faith in the blood of Jesus, allow him to circumcise your heart to love him. This is all about his love. And your love for him is a love for you. Allow the Spirit to ask him, circumcise my heart to love you. Take me gloriously captive to be your slave. Mean it. He will do it. If he's not already. Praise God, that's what it is to be a disciple. Romans 6. our members are their weapons, their instruments or weapons of righteousness. We are slaves of his righteousness unto holiness. Praise God. You say, well, I know, I can still feel it. All that unbelief, all that, yes, but, well, what about my experience? What about the things that I experience that contradict what you've just said? Well, that's unbelief, friend, sorry, but that's a hard heart of unbelief. All we have to do with a message like this is believe it. Receive it. It is God who is circumcising our hearts to love him. He will do it, friends. The resistance is because of unbelief. It's because we're not really sure if we want this. But thank you, Jesus. Let's bow the knee and let him work this work in our life. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Look at that. Double portion, extra vessel Christian, if you like. His joy, this is an absolute thing. We are people who are filled with his joy. He takes pleasure in us. This is his joy remaining in us, and our joy being full. Our joy being filled with the fullness of his joy. Wonderful, isn't it? This is where our strength comes from. This is my commandment. So here's the that we've got to keep in order, praise God, to abide in his love. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Not a feeling, not emotions, but in laying my life down to go to the cross is how you are to love one another, Jesus is saying. We are to love one another in that way. And then he begins to open up and explain it. Greater love has no one than this. So he's now going to define the greatest love that there is. He's now going to tell us what it is, a great love, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And everybody immediately thinks of martyrdom, of a physical laying down of one's life. He then says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Let's read the next verse as well, because this is going to help us in this context. So he's saying, the greatest love is to lay one's life down for his friend. You are my friend if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servant, because a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, because all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So let's take this then. Laying down one's life is not simply an act of martyrdom. Might be involved, not belittling anything they've done. But to lay down our life for one another, for the Lord, at Jesus' feet, is a daily consecration, Romans 12, 1 and 2, we are a living sacrifice. Notice, friends, living sacrifice. Each day, my life is to do God's will, we're coming to, right? All at Jesus' feet. I have no right, now please hear me for what I'm saying, because all the Democrats and the democratic people and the democracy and my rights and, oh, this is going to offend, may offend some. But I have no right of self-determination if that will contradicts God's will. I will to do God's will. My life, if it doesn't add up to Jesus, something's wrong. Something is very wrong. If each day, all day, every moment of every day, it isn't expressing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're repenting of. What is the smallest unit of our life? Every heartbeat, every penny, every second, every thought. Make it the smallest possible unit. Every thought, every cell in our body, every move of the Spirit in our life. Every penny, every heartbeat, every second of every day belongs to Jesus. That's what that means. It's all laid at his feet. It's laid down for him to live his life and express his will through that. If it isn't, something's wrong. And that's the thing we've got to deal with. That's where we're seeking repentance. Now, we can't say, yes it is. Other people have to say it of us. They partake of the fruit of that. Now, again, you know, the devil knows how to work on things like that. Lies and condemnation from the enemy, etc. But you know what I'm saying there. This isn't something we can just simply confess. But this is a fruit, this is a reputation, this is a character, this is what God is building that other people will partake of. And you'll know that this is true of you, no matter what the enemy tries to lie, to condemn and criticize, persecution and all of that. What man says, or when the Lord, you know, praise God, confirms, the point is, remember we just looked at it, his joy will remain in us. We have that peace, we have that assurance that we are always pleasing to the Father. That is how we know he has received our sacrifice. No matter what man says, see, we are becoming our own people before God. This is what it is to go from Old Testament being told what to do all the time to New Testament being led by the Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. And this is what God is working with us. No matter what man says, we know by the peace and the joy in our heart that we're right with God. And so he then says, I'm not calling you servants anymore. Now don't let that contradict everything else that is said. We are his servants, we are slaves, we know what that means. But he's now saying, come up higher. You've taken the low place, now come up higher. Friend, you've humbled yourself before me, I'm now exalting you, come and listen to this. I'm now going to let you in on what the Father has planned for his household. I've been telling you what to do, you've seen the cross, and now you've laid your life down. I can now trust you with kingdom revelation. I'm now going to show you what the Father has shown me, because you are now going to be a building block in my church, in my kingdom. You're now going to be a vessel of my will. And the only way that can happen is because I'm now going to show you some things. There has to be a consecration for that. We have to be separated to that. We grow up into that. And that is the work of the cross. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Where what the Father showed the Son, he now shows us. That's what it is to be a friend. That's what it is to lay our lives down one for another. That we serve. And from that lowly place, he then calls us friends. Praise God, it's a daily walk. Daily walk. He says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. That's how we know we're his friends, because of that implicit, explicit obedience. And that commandment is to love one another. That tells me that loving one another is not an emotion. It's an attitude, it's a consecration, it's God's love at work. It's how he expresses himself through you and I in our relationships. If it was easy, everyone would be doing it. It involves forgiveness, it involves, well, read 1 Corinthians 13. Nobody ever walked away from 1 Corinthians 13 feeling justified or good about themselves. If you've read it properly, that will be a miserable experience for you for a while. Woe is me, for I am undone. None of this is maybe a little bit, but Lord have mercy. have mercy on me. Because all these things that you've described is not me yet in my experience. But stay with it, because it will be. It is to some extent. It is working, isn't it? If there is no love in our lives, then something's drastically wrong. So I'm exaggerating to make a point. If God's love is in your heart, that is the sign that a great change has taken place. You're now, you love what he loves. That's what it is to be a believer, friends. A changed life. We love as he loved. Whatever the faults, whatever the problems, whatever God is still dealing with, in our heart of hearts, and it comes over in our relationship, we love as he loved. Praise God. And it is important how we come across, and God will perfect that. God will perfect that. We need to listen to constructive criticism, no matter where it comes from. And praise God. The Lord knows what he's doing. You know when John the Baptist said that every high place shall be brought low and every valley exalted? God will even it out. The pride will be knocked down. The humble will be lifted up. Nice and level at the foot of the cross. We are all going to reap what we've been sowing. So praise God. It's redemptive ground. It's believing ground. God will level it out. So, then in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. You cannot get more confident than that. You didn't wake up one morning and decide that you'd go to church and that's what you think salvation is. God chose you. Jesus chose you and I. It's not a decision we made because our life was so desperate, we wanted that change. Our life was desperate and we wanted that change because that was God's work in our life. He chose us from eternity, from before the foundation of the world. He chose us. And he has ordained that we will bear fruit. And everything he ordains will come to pass. Have you ever willed something that you weren't able to accomplish? Have you ever made a decision? Have you ever expressed a purpose, Phil? That's because you and I are human. But God never has that experience. Praise God. Everything he wills, everything he purposes, he will fulfill, he will accomplish. Everything he ordains will, as already and will, come to pass. He has ordained that we shall bear much fruit and that fruit will remain to his glory. And whatever we ask, he will give us. Whatever we ask in the name of Jesus, he will give us. Praise God. Let's have a look at this. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed, ordained or appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit. Your fruit should remain. So he wants us fruitful. He doesn't want religious nuts, he wants spiritual fruit. Okay? Praise God. A machine can work, a machine is active. A robot can move. You'll think it's alive. A machine can artificially keep people alive. But only a living thing can bear fruit. That's a sign of life, isn't it? Praise God. It's a sign of life, that fruit bearing. And he has ordained that in our lives. It will come to pass as we yield. Our fruit will remain. There's that eternal. It's eternal, friends. And it's on that basis we will reap that reward. Whatever, and in this life, whatever we ask the Father in my name, he says, he may give you. Anything we ask him, according to his will, take the whole revelation from the word in our heart. Verses 7 and 8 says, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. You will ask what you desire, it shall be done for you. God put that on your heart, and it will come to pass. It must come to pass, because it's from him. These things I command you, that you love one another. That is the evidence of the life of Christ dwelling in and through us. There is no greater evidence of a changed life, of a redeemed life, of a Christian, of a disciple, of a saved life, than Christ's love constantly manifested, expressed in our relationships. Praise God. Wonderful. Let's look at Luke 11. We'll look at Luke 11. It's the opposite. But then the Lord also tells us what he's showing us. Luke 11 and verse 52. The difference between those of the letter and those of the spirit. Luke 11 and verse 52. Woe to you, lawyers! For you have taken away the key of knowledge. Ultimate dog in a manger, isn't it? You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in, you hindered with your man-made doctrines and making void the commandments of God. The key of knowledge, what's that? The word. God's word is the key of knowledge by which we enter the kingdom of heaven. The scriptures, properly understood, is the key by which we enter the kingdom of heaven. And these Pharisees, these lawyers, not only were blind, they didn't understand the knowledge, but those who were seeking, those whose hearts were right, were beginning to enter in, they said, no, you've got to obey our traditions. They prevented them from entering as well. The exact opposite of the heart of Jesus, who is the living word, who is the door by which we enter the kingdom of heaven. Praise God. So, hallelujah. That's, with that in mind, I'm not sure how we're doing for time. I'll keep going if somebody could indicate. I don't know. Okay, praise the Lord. I'll just introduce it tonight then, because we're talking about fruit bearing, evidence of the Christian life. Praise God. 2 Peter, because it's all about the promises. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant, we're going to go from verses 1 to 11. I can only introduce it this evening. Simon Peter, a bondservant, apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith. And it is, isn't it? True holy faith is rare. With us by the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ. Whose righteousness? Praise God, the Lord's, isn't it? Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But all this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Glory to God. There's a positive set of promises and principles to end on. We'll look further into that next week, because this is all about abiding in God's love. If we're abiding in love, if we're rooted and grounded, we will be living a fruitful life. The fruit will abound. And we're going to be looking at this, the fruit of Galatians 5 and these fruits that we've just looked at, for an abundant entrance into his eternal kingdom. Not just scraping in, just few made it. You know, just, praise the Lord. Who wants that? But a full reward, an abundant reward in this life and, praise God, in the life to come in eternity. Through fruitfulness. It's not hard work. It'll cost us everything. It is the work of the cross. But it's through that fruitful life, that fruitfulness, that by their fruits you will know them, by the evidence of the life that is within them. Praise God. And it's all his work. Faith is never easy. Doesn't mean we've got nothing to do. Faith is never easy, friends. It's a rest. It is a rest. But it will cost us everything. It's a commitment. It's believing against all odds. It's believing those things we can't see. It's the very substance out of which God is making or creating that answer. Praise God. But faith in the heart, it reminds me of that old oyster, you know, the pearl of great price. Some of you sisters may be wearing a pearl necklace. Do not get condemned. But those pearls cost that poor old oyster his life. They put a bit of grit inside it and it irritates. And so it secretes an oil that soothes it. And it solidifies. That oil then solidifies. And it hardens. And so it creates more and more and more of an irritation. And eventually the oyster dies. But as they open it up, they pull out a pearl as the result. So you've got oyster. There's a little bit of grit. And then the oyster fluid that hardens is what you're wearing around your neck. Praise God. But anyway, the point there is that is our faith. The word of God in our heart creates that situation. And as we believe, Jesus takes over. It's the faith of Christ. It's the faith of the Son of God who loved us. It's who gave himself for me. It's no longer I that live, but Christ. It's his life. It's none of me and all of him. It's his life taking over. That's what our faith is. If it's a true, godly, holy faith, it revolves around the cross. It revolves around the kingdom. It's got nothing to do with what I can get out of God. Faith is for me to put myself on that altar, to give myself to God, that he can live his life in and through me. More of that next time, dear friends. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We'll be here for a while. Still waiting on God. Maybe a chorus. Time for prayer. We don't want to rush. Let's give the Lord time to work. If there are any needs, testimonies, then praise God, reach out. If you haven't already been touched by the word and your needs met, till it finds fulfillment in the eye.
Branches onward ever growing, till it finds fulfillment in the arms of the sea. So I worship and adore you, lay my whole life down before you, and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security. And Jesus is